Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
Another live Monday. You have tuned in to QLJNRadio.com. This is the Final Authority. The Final Authority, we air live every Monday, specific standard time, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., and Central Standard Time, 8 p.m. to 9 p.m., and Eastern Standard Time, 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Again, this is the Final Authority. And just in a moment after we play, we'll give you the number to call in just in case you have a question or a comment, or maybe you may have a different view. And that's fine with us. And so we're going to play, and we're going to pick back up on part two. We are continuing part two on the subject matter in question form. If God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, who could be against us? And so let us pray. We'll light the prayer, then we'll give you the number. Holy Father, once again, we come before you in the holy, majestic name of our beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. We come, Father, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We come, Father, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We come, Father, clothed in his righteousness, with faith in our heart, rested upon authority, the revelation, integrity of your word, holding fast to our faith in your word, Father. We look to you as the Almighty, living true God, Most High God, our Majesty on high, to whom we bow and worship. We give you all the glory. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, O God, that you are a God that's faithful, for you watch over your word to perform your word, and no word from you will ever fall to the ground. We thank you, Father God, you perform your word, Father, to its fullness. And we thank you and praise you for the word. We receive the word, we walk in the word, we embrace the word, we hold fast to the word. And, oh God, we ask you to grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of your word. I pray your word would abound and increase and multiply in us, through us, to and for the glorification and the exaltation of the name of our Son, Jesus the Christ. I pray that the people that tuned in to the show, Father, will be edified, built up, and strengthened in their faith, knowing that you are truly God, that you are for them, Father. And we thank you and we give you praise you for the grace that you bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus. In the holy, majestic name of our beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray, so be it, and amen. Okay, all right, so I'm going to try to take my time, because sometimes I kind of rush a little bit. I'd be so excited, sometimes I just kind of speak a little fast. So I'm going to try to slow my roll, as it were, and take my time to go over over some things that we went over previously, to do a basic review on what we covered already and spring forward from there. And so today, again, we'll be doing part two. Now, if you have a question or you have a comment that you would like to make, please feel free to call the number. The number to call is area code 515-605-9768. Again, listen carefully. The number to call in for your questions or comments is, the area code is 515-605-9768. Now, once you are connected, anytime you want to ask that question, just press the number one on your phone, and my producer will connect you to my line, and I will welcome you to the Final Authority. Okay, so dealing with the subject matter, if God be for us, now who can be against us? Now, over the years, being in the Christian faith, having spent many years in fellowshipping with different body of believers from different local churches, dealing with statements I've heard over the years, namely dealing with the particular verse that we're dealing with out of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, We're dealing with that verse. That's the catalyst verse in which we are springing from the subject matter. And what we're going to do with that particular verse within its context. It's very important to have context. Because you can take a snippet of anything and make it, as it were, say whatever it is that you want it to say. You can take it out of context, give it a meaning that's inconsistent with the context. And I believe in being contextually sound and rightly dividing the word of God. I believe that it's vitally important. And even in my discussion and room with various subject matters, as I communicate with pastors, bishops, you know, spiritual leaders and ministry, I ask a question, does rightly dividing the word of truth and being contextually sound mean anything to you? So we have to understand what does scriptures actually teach. For an example, when Jesus Christ had risen from among the dead, he was communicating with two disciples. And they had a view about Christ, and Jesus Christ had actually had been crucified, put to death on that cross, shed all his blood, was buried, and rose again from among the dead the third day. These two men, as recorded in the book of Luke chapter, or the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, they had not known that Jesus had risen from among the dead. And so they are on a road going to Emmaus. They're headed home. And so as they were headed home, Jesus, who had already risen from among the dead, of which they did not know, had denied to them. And they did not know that it was him. And so their eyes were holding that they should not know who he was. That's what the scripture says. And so they were very sad. And so Jesus said, why are you so sad? And what manner of communication are you having with one another? And then they said to him, well, you must be a stranger in Jerusalem. Have you not heard that Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed before God and man, that we trusted there was he that would be the Messiah that would bring redemption to Israel. And the chief elders had commanded him to be put to death, and he was crucified, and this is the third day since these things have been done. And Jesus said, oh, fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then the scripture goes on and says, then opened he their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. See, they wasn't looking for a suffering Messiah to suffer and die. They'd given up hope because he suffered and died on the cross, was buried. But Christ had, on several occasions, when you read the Gospel of St. Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, several occasions had literally, even himself had foretold of his own crucifixion, said where he would be betrayed, where he would be crucified, he'll be put to death. And he said, the third day I will rise from the dead. And Jesus said, you are slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And so there's going to be a resurrection, but they had lost hope. And so he opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. So it's very important to have an understanding of the scriptures. And just like you don't want to be taken out of context, and you don't want nobody to take snippets of your words and twist it and give it a meaning inconsistent with the context that you have spoke those words. Well, God's word should not be taken out of context in any sense of the word. So, you know, when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, the whole verse says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? So if God be for us. Now, in the context when he says, if God be for us, now we have to understand that the us there refers to those who have come to a true, genuine, authentic faith in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Paul had already preached the unadulterated gospel message to the people in Rome. And many of the people in Rome had come to biblical repentance and trusted Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, for salvation. They heard the message that Christ had all of their sins laid on him on that cross. Christ was judged for their sins. and he satisfied the demands of divine justice. Christ died for all of their sins. All his blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins and to redeem them to the Father. Christ was buried, and the third day he rises from among the dead. And so they came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thus, upon their faith in Christ, Christ washed them from their sins. Christ clothed them in his righteousness. They was joined to Christ by the Spirit. The Father God declared them righteous, and they experienced biblical salvation centered on a true, genuine faith in Christ. And so now, so then they was taught the word. They loved God. They accepted the call of God through the gospel message that was preached. And so Paul says, now, if God be for us, who could be against us? Now, since God is for us, what does that mean? If God is for us, who could be against? Who could? When you look at the Almighty God, when you look at who God is, just look at nature, just the fact that he created the heavens and the earth, the fact that he, by his words, he spoke this world into existence. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere at one and the same time, which means there is no place where he is not. He is omniscient, which means he knows all things. There is not anything he does not have to discover. He sees all things, which means there is not nothing he does not see. And he's all wise. Every judgment that he makes, it's just, it's right, and it's holy. Not only that, he's omnipotent, which means his power is so unlimited, so great, so vast that you and I cannot even fathom the greatness and all of the excellency and the glory of all his power. So, if God is for us, who could be against us? Now, God being for us doesn't mean that we're not going to have test trials and hardships. It doesn't mean you're not going to ever get upset or disappointed or even frustrated about some things. You see, because that's the natural part of us as human beings, the makeup of our flesh and our personality, we have feelings. And sometimes we feel a certain way about certain things. But what I want you to understand, Paul had clearly in the context, had really clearly demonstrated that God is for us, and if God is for you, who could? Who could be? Now, when you look at God being for you, sometimes we experience some very terrible things in life because you are a believer in Christ Jesus, because you are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and because you've been redeemed to the Father God for time and eternity, and because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because you're joined to Christ, and because you're heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and you sit in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, doesn't mean you're not going to ever have any problems on this earth. Because you're going to have problems. Jesus himself, the very divine, unique Son of the living God who was perfect, he himself said that in the world you are going to have tribulation. Look at all that Christ went through, all the suffering, all the temptations, all the tests, and the things which he suffered. The Bible says that he is able, through the things which he suffered, he's able to help those, succor them, which are also tempted. The Bible says that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was lied upon. He was called a devil. He was called a wine bibbler. He was called a drunkard, a friend of sinners. He was mocked. He was criticized. He was lied on. They set up false witnesses against him. They took up stones to stone him. They drove him out of city. All right. Ultimately, he was betrayed by one of his top apostles. And then he turned over into the hand of the leaders of Israel. And he went from judgment hall to judgment hall, from prison to prison. And they gave him an unfair trial. And they lied, set up false witnesses against him. And then not only was the trial bad, but then the false witness came forth, and then ultimately the crowd began to say, crucify him, and he was innocent, never sinned at all, the divine, unique Son of God, and now they're saying, crucify him. Wow, he suffered greatly, more than any man on the planet, because not only was he crucified, the fact that all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, the sin, all of your sins, my sins, and the sin of every person that ever lived on this planet, all the sins of the world was placed upon him, and he suffered the judgment of God for our sins. Thus, he satisfied God's judgment for you in your place. And God the Father accepted the sacrificial, substitutionary, redemptive death and the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. All his blood was shed for you. Christ was buried, and the third day, he risen from among the dead for our justification. Christ suffered greatly. So we look at also even the prophets. Jesus himself said, we went over this, that verse over there in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, so even the prophets, Old Testament prophets, was persecuted. Look at John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ. He announced the coming of the Messiah and made way for the Lord. And then now they beheaded him. Man, Herod had him beheaded. So death and suffering and pain is a part of life that we go through. And even Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul, who had more revelations than all the apostles put together, who established more churches than all the apostles, who ordained more elders and preached the gospel of Christ, he suffered so greatly. He was in a shipwreck. There's times he didn't have no food to eat. He was hungry. There's times he was, as I like to say, he was forced to fast, as it were. He was beat by the Jews several occasions. He was stoned. He was put in prison in bonds and stock and in pain, being beat in prison. All these things he suffered. But he said that the grace of God was with him, and it was the grace of God that enabled him to get through the things which he suffered. And so I'd rather have God's grace through my suffering than to suffer and not have God's grace. So God is for us. All right. Now, what about when you go through a bad relationship, or your kids act up, or you have your child die, or your parent die? You know, things like that happen. And you love God, and you call according to his purpose. We went over last week on Romans chapter 8. Verse 27, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, notice what it says, and we know that. Now, here's Paul speaking from an experiential standpoint, fully persuaded of God behind the scenes working all things together for his good. So he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, verse 28, excuse me, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, he said all things is good, because suffering and going through that kind of pain is not necessarily good at all. It doesn't feel good. You know, you feel bad, you hurt, you pain, you lost your job, you lost your house, all this stuff. Because you're a believer doesn't negate the fact that you won't suffer some of these things sometimes. You might not suffer these things, but you're going to suffer something in this life if you're living according to the authority of God's word, because all that live godly shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer some form of adversity in your life if you are living according to the authority of the word of God and following the actual teachings of the biblical Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So, but this is what he says in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. What a blessing that you would have as one who loved God, one who's been called according to God's purpose. You accepted the call of God through the preaching of the gospel, coming to repentance and faith and trust in God through the person of Jesus Christ, resting your faith solely and exclusively upon Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen. God is behind the scenes working all things together for your good. So whatever you go through, God can work it in for your good. Now, just how does he do that? I really don't know. I do know that the scripture says God has spoken in the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God don't think like you, but he know what you think. God's ways are not your ways. He sees your way, you know. But God, everything, see, God's ways are so far, and God's thoughts and ways are far more superior than ours, and God's always looking out for your good. Now, so whatever it is that we do suffer, God can work it in. He can interwove it in for our good. My brother Demetrius, he passed. My grandmother, who I was so close to and loved, passed away. My auntie, I got aunties that passed away that I love. My uncle, I had an uncle, I was a real couple of them, but one I was real, real, real close with. Man, all passed away. Oh, did it hurt? Yes. Did I cry? Yes. My dad, whom I love so dear from my heart, my dad passed away. Oh, how I love my dad. He's gone. How is that working together for my good? I don't know. I just know that God works. See, it's not over and done with in the end. See, God sees the end from the beginning. God knows exactly what. Can God stop death? Yes. Can God stop suffering? Yes. Why doesn't he? Well, there's coming a day in which he's going to wipe away all tears. And there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. He's going to wipe it all from our eyes. All the former things have passed away. But in the meantime, right now, the earth is still under a curse, and we live in a body that's a mortal body that got corruption in it. But there's coming a day and a time which all this is going to pass away. And in the end, we're going to see the wisdom of God justified. So you and your logical mind, with all the knowledge that you can accumulate in your brain, you still can't figure God out. I love God. I trust God. I believe God. But I can't figure him out. There's things he revealed in his word that I hold fast to. But one of a great king of the Old Testament had wrote a statement to his son. And this is, he says, son, he's speaking to his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. See, there's times when things that we just won't understand, we don't get it. So when we don't understand and we can't figure some things out in our intelligence and our, we call our human wisdom and our logic and our sensory perception, we got to just trust the Lord with all our heart. So this is what the king Solomon is saying to his son, giving us some counsel. There's some things we just don't get, don't understand. But I do know one thing, that God is behind the scenes working all things together for our good, for your growth and for your development. He didn't say he's working together the way you want it to be. He didn't say that. He didn't say everything going to turn out just the way you want it to be. There's some things that I personally am going through even now that I don't like being in a particular situation I'm in, but God's working it together for my good. I trust God. I don't complain about it. I don't murmur about it. God, you're my Father, you're my source, and you're my provider. I look to you as God. And when God wants to close a door and open another, he's opened another door for me to walk in. We get so comfortable in certain doors that God says, okay, I'm closing that one. And but Lord, I want this one. I want, no, God said, I'm closing it because I got another door for my, you said, not your will, but my will be done. Now my will being done, now you fighting for your will. How many times have we done this? All right, God says, just trust him that he's working all together for your good, because you love God, you're called according to his purpose. And this is one of the basics of Paul saying that God is for you. Now, so when we look at verse 31, let me go to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to what things? What things say what to what? Well, what shall we say to what things? What are things we can say? What are you talking about? Well, to understand what he's talking about, you would have to read the preceding verses and the preceding verses. Don't just read that verse. God's for me, why am I suffering? If God's suffering, why am I losing that? But see, apparently you don't know the scriptures. Apparently you don't know the content. Well, God said, if he's for me, who could be against me? Why is all this stuff going on? Well, you have to understand. God didn't say that you wasn't going to suffer. Who could be against you? Okay, let's go back and read the preceding verses. Now, one, go to verse 1, we see that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right? And also it tells you in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. By virtue of the fact that you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you are in the Spirit. So this is the spiritual walk now, because you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're not alienated and separated from God, walking according to the dictates of the flesh. Okay, you're now in the Spirit positionally because you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You have Christ in you, okay? And so now in verse 11 of Romans 8, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he said just three times within those two verses that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Man, that's amazing. So he put some emphasis here. So you are in Christ. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You are in the Spirit by virtue of the fact that you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and you call God your Father. All right? That's verse 15. All right? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? And so then we have in verse 16, the Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? And in verse 17, you are heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And this says that you're going to be glorified together. And then verse 18, Paul says, for I reckon, I take into account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be what? Compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So right now, we're going to suffer some things. Paul did. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a coming revelation of glory that's going to be revealed in the children of God. All right? Now, so then he goes on, in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit himself also, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. The Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmity. The word infirmities there is not referring to a physical ailment or a physical medical condition. This here has to do with the word inabilities or your weakness. What is the inability or weakness? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. The Spirit also helps our infirmities. So the Spirit joins with us against our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that search the heart know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we see here that you have the Holy Spirit here there to join together with you against your weaknesses. Of prayer. Sometimes you just don't know what to say. You didn't pray, you didn't say it with you, but down in your heart, there's something else I want to express to God, but I don't know how to say it. So the Spirit knows that very thing, that very groan that's down in the depths of your spirit. The Spirit will interpret that, and he will make intercession for you up to the Father according to the Father's will. Okay? He make an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you have the Holy Spirit that indwells you, who joins together with you against your weaknesses or your inabilities, called infirmities here in verse 26. And he makes intercession for you. So he filters your prayers up before the Father. All right? He makes intercession according to what? The will of God. Not according to your feelings, not according to your thought, but according to the will of God. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here he's saying, now we have the help of the Spirit, we have the intercession work of the Spirit, make an intercession for us according to the will of God. Well, then it says, we know that all things work together for good. So we have now God by his Spirit working all things together, interwoven it for our good. Because we love God to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So God had pre-planned the whole thing for you being conform to the image of a son. I hear the music. Please stay tuned in. We'll pick back up right where we are after the break. Okay, we have a couple of minute break. Stay tuned in, and we'll pick back up on if God is for us, who could be against us in context. Stick with the final authority. See you immediately after
when we use our lives to bless others, it makes the world a better place. So I reached out to some of my friends that I know have blessed the world to encourage you to find a way.
Bless somebody else.
Bless somebody else.
I know. God has been faithful every day.
Yes.
And I believe God's hand is on my life. His hand is on my life. God has proven that He's faithful.
God has proven that He's faithful.
For eternity I will be grateful.
Sing it for me, Wes.
Blessed with so much.
So much.
How can I keep it to myself?
Wes Moore.
Lord, I promise.
You're listening.
listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
Well, that was a great song. That song is called Bless Somebody Else. And it's by Kirk Carr. Kirk Carr, Bless Somebody Else. Don't be selfish. You got to bless somebody else. Amen. Okay, so now before I pick back up on in the book of Romans, let me mention to you that if, in fact, you have a desire that you want to give a financial contribution towards the support of the work of the final authority of our teaching ministry here to help support the payment of the bill, please feel free just to go to www.qljnradio.com, scroll down to donation, and once you click donation, earmark it saying this donation is for the final authority, and it will go toward the bill. Okay, it's not for me personally. We'll put no pressure on anybody. So if you desire to give, you can donate whatever you can. Thank you so much. God bless. Okay, so Book of Romans chapter 8. Let's start back at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you truly are thoroughly convinced, fully persuaded of the biblical fact that God is a God of his word, his word he upholds and he stands firm on his integrity, and his word is an extension of his integrity written by apostles and prophets. And so he says, we know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's God that called you into his salvation, for whom he, God, did foreknow. He also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So God had predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. Not conformed to religion per se, not conformed to any type of necessarily denomination, the law of being private denomination. You're not talking about that's fine. In its place. God wants you to reflect Christ. He wants you to look, as it were, like his son in your life. For whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he, God, did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? So now we read it in the flow of the concept of Scripture. The idea is not so much if he is or if he's not. He's showing since God is for us. The reality is that since God is for us, who could? So if God is for me, who could be against me? Who could be against me when God? So if you got God for you, there's nothing that can overrule God and really be against you. Not in reality, no. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So here, again, he's showing God is for you. He foreknown you. He predestinated you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. Now, we can try to break all this down. So what shall we say to these things? It's very evident that God is for you. So if God is really for you, and you truly believe that, and you believe that what? You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You are in the Spirit, and God is your Father, and you have the help of the Spirit, and you pray, and you trust the Spirit to make intercession for you according to the will of God. And you know that God works all things. He's behind the scenes working all things together for your good because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. And you accept the fact of the integrity of his word that he foreknown you, predestinated you, called you, and justified you, and glorified you, then that would leave no room for you to complain about anything that you go through. Now, because we sometimes get into our feelings, we get caught into it, we start, you know, looking at our feelings and we get our view off of what God has said. But when you are steadfast in your faith and you look to the word of God, no matter what I go through, I know God's behind the scenes working together for my good. Now, I may not like how I feel or what I'm going through, but I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I know that this is the testing of my faith, so I can joy in God. I count it all joy when I encounter various stress, trials, hardships, and so I can go through it because I have the grace of God to enable me, and God's behind the scenes working together, all together for my good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Now, so God is for us. So if God is for me, he's working all for my good, then I should continuously be giving him thanks. Father, I thank you. I'm giving thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I can give God thanks because God is at work. I can give God thanks because he loves me. He didn't spare his own son. How can he not be for me? He didn't spare his own son. He delivered up his son for us all. So he delivered up his son to be judged and then judged his son for our sins. And Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the demands of divine justice for us. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Wow. God doesn't, he's not going to hold back from you. He's giving you all things. He's freely giving you what? His grace. His grace is sufficient. All the things that you need to go through life. He's giving you all these things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Okay, so now we're done with justification. He called you. You accepted the call of God to come to repentance and faith and trust in the sacrificial, substitutionary, redemptive death and the shed blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. You're washed from all your sins. You're sealed with the Spirit of the living God. You're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have a perfect standing with God. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have everlasting life. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the living God, Most High, Eternal God, who is your Heavenly Father. And he has justified you. That means he declared you righteous. So it is God that justifies. So if God has justified you, who going to lay a charge? Who going to walk in God's court of law and bring a charge against you? In God's court, who would have the audacity or the gumption to walk in God's court of law? And you are God's elect. He foreknown you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, glorified you. It's a done deal. God is not accepting any accusation against you in his court of law because he has declared you righteous. See, you have been washed from your sins in the blood of Christ. Therefore, you stand before God holy and without blame before him. In the perfect righteousness of Christ. You are as righteous as Christ is because Christ is your righteousness. Okay? So he is joined unto the Lord as one spirit. You're joined to Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you, because of your union with Christ, you have become the righteousness of God. Thus, God has declared you righteous. You are justified, and that's how God treats you, as a justified perfect person who's with perfect righteousness with God. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So he justified you because of your faith in Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 and chapter 5, verse 1 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, in view of the fact that he was delivered for our offenses, and in view of the fact that he was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have peace with God through my faith in what Christ has done. He was delivered from my offenses. See, you and I were offenders before the holy law of God. And in God's court of law, we are to be judged and condemned to damnation. But Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He delivered up his own son for us all and just the son for us. And Christ died for your sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness and remission of all your sins. And to redeem you was buried and rose again from among the dead for your justification. And when you come to faith and you truly in your heart trust in Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord, man, you're washed by the blood of Christ from all your sins and robed in his righteousness. And Christ brings you in God's court of law and the Father justifies you. You are declared righteous. So, it is God that justifies. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Who can condemn you? God is for you. You are God's elect. He justifies you. No one could condemn you. Not even God, because he sent his son to do all of that for you, and God was doing all that for you so that you won't be condemned. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, he died for your sins. Yea, rather that is risen again. He rose for your justification. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ooh, I love that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing right now. Who is, that means right now, present tense, who is even at the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ rose from among the dead for a period of 40 days, he appeared to hundreds upon hundreds of people, giving them overwhelming, undeniable, irrefutable physical evidences of his resurrection. After that, he then ascends up into heaven in a resurrected, glorified body. And he's in a resurrected, glorified body, and he is at the right hand of God right now. Watch this. Who also, verse 34, who also maketh intercession for us. So it was the Father God who appointed Christ Jesus. He inaugurated his son and thus appointed him and placed him to be at his right hand to make intercession for you. So the Spirit maketh intercession for you according to the will of God. God delivered up his own son for you and just his son for you, elected you, foreknown you, predestinated you, called you, and justified you, and then placed his son at the right hand to make intercession for you. God is for you. Man, he's at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for you. So he's there right now. So the Spirit maketh intercession for you through prayer, and Christ at the right hand of the Father as your advocate, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. So we see that God is for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. 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 Watch what he says. Shall tribulation? Well, you're going to have it. No. Distress? You're going to have it. Persecution? Famine? We just don't have sometimes. Nakedness when you're without. Pearl? Danger? Sword? Facing death? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wow. God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul also says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And also in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, look at the word. Man, You are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because God foreknown you, predestinated you. He called you. He justified you. You have been declared righteous once and for all, for time and eternity. Man, what a blessing. I rest my faith upon the integrity and revelation of the word of God, upon the sacrificial, substitutionary, redemptive death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Nothing going to separate you from the love of God. So, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then go to verse 38. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, we're going to experience that, nor life, things in life. How life may get hard sometimes. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, there's some things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. God loves you. He foreknown you. God loves you. He predestinated you. God loves you. He called you. God loves you. He justified you. God loves you. He glorified you. God loves you. He appointed his son, Christ Jesus, at his right hand to make intercession for you. God loves you. Nothing shall separate us. Nothing shall be able. Nothing. Why? Because God is for you. So nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, which is in the anointed one, our Savior, our Lord. Man, what a blessing. Why? Because God is for you. God is for me. You love God, you're called according to his purpose. So yes, we're going to have some tests and trials. Yes, death is around us. Yes, we have things that we go through in this life. Yes, we face all forms of different oppositions and things that come against us in this life. We go through these things. But according to the word of God, because God is for you, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So God is for you. For the believer, you rest your faith upon the authority of the word of God, not upon your feelings and your emotions, not because everything is going good for you. And here's the thing, you have to really focus on what Christ has really done for you on the cross. I want to take you to a passage in the book of Galatians real quickly. I'm going to take you to Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 14, this is a very powerful statement Paul made. He says, but God forbid that I glory, that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, what you want to do is take time out to read the whole book of Galatians. And so you had these Judaizers that was really steeped in heavy into Judaism and really pushing circumcision based upon the Mosaic law. And they was exalting the importance of being circumcised as if that made a difference with these Gentiles before God. And Paul made it very clear that circumcision doesn't really profit you. That's the work of the flesh, man's hand in the flesh. He said, God forbid that I glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. People glory in all kinds of things. They glory in their choir. They glory in their works, their deeds. Okay, it's fine to do good deeds and good works. That's fine. But Paul says, God forbid that I glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if it wasn't for the cross, there would be no hope of salvation or redemption for us. We would not be glorified. We would not be justified. We would not be called. It's because of what Christ has done for us. God has called us unto his salvation now. Because of what his son has done for us on the cross, we have redemption through the blood of his cross. So I rejoice in what Christ has done for me on the cross. Died for me. for my sins in my place, shed all his blood so that I can be loose from my sins, washed from my sins, and have a perfect right standing before God. I can stand before God clean and whole and without blame. Man, holy and without blame, consecrated and set apart for God's glory now. I glory in the cross. So when things don't go the way I like it, I can still glory in the cross because I know that I'm redeemed because of what Christ has done. I can glory because I know that I'm foreknown of God, predestinated by God, called of God, justified and glorified. Now, let me try to deal with this glorification. I only have so many minutes left. I may have to deal with glorification most likely on next week on part three. But let me hit a little bit of it. One is this. Right now, we have what is called a mortal body. Okay? We have a mortal body. This body is subject to pain and suffering and death. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul acknowledges that the body we have now, the flesh that we live in now, the one that you were born in by your father and mother, it's a mortal body. It is a body that's subject to pain, suffering, aging, and death. Every day, you and I are getting closer and closer to the graveyard, if you would. We're aging, all right? This is the mortal body. That was just subject to death. So why? So there's corruption in this body of flesh. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about when Christ comes back. He says, let me get it. You might want to write it down, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, only got so many minutes left. I'll make sure to go over this real quick. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means folks fall asleep in death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. We want a resurrection of believers. Shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Ooh, good. Incorruptible body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So right now we have a mortal body that's corruptible. Why? Because sin is still in the flesh of this body. It's a corruptible body. It's going to corruption. It's going to go back to the dust from which it was made from. Dust you are, and dust shall you return. That's this corruptible body. We have a mortal body, but there's coming a day and time when Christ come back, when the glory of Christ revealed from heaven, the revelation of Jesus Christ coming for his church, coming for those who is washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have been redeemed by his blood, those who are sealed with the Spirit of God, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, those who trust in Christ for salvation. When he come back for us, oh, we're going to be changed. This physical, vile, low-based body is going to be glorified. Now, positionally, because Christ is your forerunner, according to the book of Hebrews, he entered into heaven itself for you as your forerunner. And so now, as your forerunner, he made way and announced your coming. So on earth, we are looking for the expectation of the return of Christ. But from heaven's standpoint, heaven is expecting us to come because Christ is going to come back for the church and take the church on to glory. Ooh, that's going to be a great day. So positionally in Christ, so positionally we are glorified. Maybe not yet experientially. We're going to have that one day. It's all paid for. It's all paid for in full by Christ. It is finished. It's paid in full. So one day we're going to put on this mortal, we're going to put on immortality. This corruptible, we're going to put on incorruption. This body will not be tainted with sin no more. And so he goes on and says in verse 54, he says that death is swallowed up of victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll be closing out. I won't be able to get to all what I want to talk about glorification, but I may have to go ahead and go over that on part three. We'll be closing on part three. But there's coming a day that we're going to have a glorified body. In the meantime, you want to be steadfast. Know that God has given you the victory, and you're going to have that resurrected or that glorified body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we'll see you next week. Stay tuned in next week to the final authority, the will of God be done. And remember, God's word is God's final authority for the church, the believer in Christ. See you next week. God bless.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.